Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. I'm with Father Kurt Nagel and Father Jeff Lewis, and we are launched into Lent. Good morning, fathers.
Good morning.
Good morning, Tom.
Aren't you excited? This is just great. My favorite season of the year.
Yeah.
Yeah, I love it. It's that season when you feel it. You feel being Catholic.
Yeah.
Right? I think it's very serious that there's a way in which how we live day to day is not simply going with the flow of the world around us, but we do many things that are disruptive of that only because we're Catholic. I think that's so meaningful.
Yeah.
Yes.
I didn't say it was easy. I said it was meaningful.
That's right.
And today we're going to dig into all of that and much more. Back in a minute. Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in eastern Washington and northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com. Welcome back to the program. We're going to begin with a scripture reading and a prayer led by Father Nagel.
I'm just going to begin with a one verse. You might have heard it yesterday, or actually Ash Wednesday. This is Matthew 1. Take care not to perform righteous deeds in order that people may see them. Otherwise, you will have no recompense from either. Gracious Lord, we do ask you as we head into this holy season, that we might perfect our relationship with you, with your grace, that we might, again, see you as our goal, not to live for other people, the world, but that we might truly turn ourselves over more fully to your will and open ourselves to your grace. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father Nagel. Yeah, as we are recording this program, you might have picked that up from Father's little brief mention there, the day after Ash Wednesday. So we are in Lent, but we're several days ahead of when this program is going to air. And so when I say, how's your Lent going? It's only a day
old. Great.
So far, so good. Haven't dropped the ball.
Yeah. Well, that's a victory right there.
Uh-huh. It is.
You can make it a day. That's actually a victory, right? Why do I say that, Father Lewis?
Well, because every day is a struggle. And I challenged all my kids at our school mass yesterday for Ash Wednesday. I said, all right, show of hands. How many of you already broke your Wednesday fast by eating bacon for breakfast this morning? No one raised their hands. I'm not sure that they're telling the truth. But anyway, we get it caught up into our normal routine that Lent disrupts it, as you said in the introduction, Tom. Not just disrupts our normal routine, but is a disruption to the normal ways of the world. And we can get caught up in our own habits. And then, wait a minute, I was going to give that for Lent, or I was going to do that for Lent, and I screwed it up already. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It is a victory.
I just think of it as, you know, looking out at the congregation the day after Lent, on Ash Wednesday as the priest, you look out and everybody has these crosses on their heads. The next day, they've all been washed off. And I think that's symbolic kind of saying, okay, now we got a boost from the church in terms of this liturgy and this outward sign, but we have to make it our own too. It's not always going to be right there easy for us. The outer elements will pass away, but we have to have that inner resolution as well for Lent. There's a sense in which the church and the community will help us with, again, those canon laws, those prescripts, et cetera. But we have to persevere. We have to make our own decisions and choices.
I went to the 7 o'clock mass at St. Mary's, and it was standing room only.
Yep.
Did Father Mike tell you?
No, but I saw the parking lot.
It was so full, really. Yeah. I mean, there were people standing behind the back pews. Yeah. That's how full it was.
Yeah.
And what was striking to me, this is probably not a surprise, was how few people I recognized. Mm-hmm. I'm like, who are all these people? And it's like, I don't think it's just that we stumble into different masses and because we're, not on a Sunday schedule, I'm just seeing people that I haven't seen before. It just felt like there were so many people there because it was Ash Wednesday.
Yeah.
And there was one giveaway, and that was a little bit of space
got opened up in the church after what event?
After receiving the ashes?
The distribution of the ashes. There were some guys who walked out.
Yeah.
Somehow they fulfilled their Ash Wednesday obligation of getting the ashes.
Yeah.
I don't know. I think
that's not unusual.
Yeah.
Well, okay. And so you fathers, you live this.
Sure.
I want to say, what is it that is so compelling about Ash Wednesday? It is not a holy day of obligation.
No.
I don't think people are going, maybe, I don't know if they're going because they think it is a holy day of obligation, or what is it that would be so appealing
since
to
when
Catholics to go?
Tom, yeah. Since when is the fact that it's a holy day of obligation force people to come into standing room only? I mean, All
Good
Saints
point.
Day? I mean, what are we talking about here?
That's a great point.
So I think, I do think, first of all, I agree with you. It's a busy day at the church. I would say after Easter and Christmas, it might be the number three. And I think people, first off, I think psychologically, they know deep down that this is good for them, that this idea of I do need change and conversion. It may not last, you know, all Lent. I also think there's something about getting something in that outward sign, whether it's a palm or whether it's the ashes on your head. I think for some people, it's their way of staying connected. And also, there's some people, I think, who just like to have the ashes and say, it's kind of like putting a bumper sticker on your car, you know, that this is who I am. What are you going to do about it? So I think there's some people like that, that just want to say, you know what? I am the type of person that I want to stand up for who I am, and this is the way to do it. And sometimes people, I give them the benefit of the doubt if they're leaving at 7 o'clock Mass. It might be they have to go to work. I don't know. I had a noon Mass, you know, on Ash Wednesday, and there were people who left. And again, I tried to just say, well, maybe, again, they're just running in here because they have a lunch hour and they couldn't stay longer. But I do think it's a testimony to people's deepest down is this is important because, boy, I need conversion.
Yeah. Yeah, I'd agree. It's, you know, the cynical part of me would be like, well, you know, after Christmas and Easter, it's Palm Sunday and Ash Wednesday that we see the biggest crowds. And maybe because, like you say, we get something. But I think, you know, if people were to think about it, well, I'm getting smudged on my forehead. I'm getting a dry piece of tree. So what are you getting? If people were to stop and think about it, they might realize, the absurdity of just getting that. And, or they might realize, well, this signifies something deeper. And, I wonder if, especially for men, especially for young men, Ash Wednesday is like, you know, I can start again. I can do it again. This is kind of going into combat. I mean, the opening prayer for Ash Wednesday, the opening collect speaks of combat, you know, this campaign that's spiritual, armaments for self-restraint, these kinds of things. And so maybe for young men, the kind of the male mind is like, you know, we're going into a struggle here that's bigger than myself, and I'm going to kind of prove my worth, so to speak.
Yeah, I don't have a good answer, right? Because the message that you give when you're signing with the, you know, with the ashes, it's not necessarily very attractive.
No.
Right? I mean, you have two options, don't you?
Yes.
Okay, and which do you do?
I do repent and believe in the gospel, mostly because it's shorter.
Wow.
Go ahead.
I'm sorry. I didn't want to go ahead, Tom.
No, please, Father.
I alternate each year. But this year was, remember that you are dust and to dust you shall return. And I preach about just what you said. I said, it's kind of interesting because this is bad news. We're going to get to the good news, but the first thing you're going to hear today is bad news.
Yeah.
We're all dying. We're terminal.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. And my, it's interesting. My youngest daughter, said, what did he say? Because it was, remember that you're dust and to dust you shall return. And if you just stop and ponder that for a moment, it really brings out the, if you will, a fundamental aspect of the theme of Pope Francis's Lenten message. Mm-hmm. In his Lenten message, he talks about, I don't know if fathers, you've had a chance to read it. He connects it to the Jubilee year. And it's journeying together in hope, right? So that's the Jubilee year message. And so he applies it to Lent and he draws out the fact that life is a journey and we're pilgrims. And so because of that, there's this sense of we're not home.
Yeah.
We're not home. We're on the way. And one of the signs of that is, guess what? Remember that you're dust and to dust you shall return. This is not home. And so I think that things that will highlight that or call that out into the open this year is actually fundamentally connected to jubilee or joy, that somehow you really won't get the joy that comes from being a child of God and being fulfilled with the life of God because of Christ, unless you recognize the beginning from which you began. And does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
It does. Yeah. That kind of speaks to something I preached on just today, this, you know, as we're recording this, the second day of Lent, that, you know, Jesus launches right into it. He prophesies his own passion. And then in the very next breath, he says, if you want to follow me, and he already told them, well, where are you going? I'm going to die. So if you want to follow me to death, here's what you're going to need to do. And he made no secret about where the journey's end is. But he also said he'll die, but on the third day he will rise. So that's, but the point is, you know, we can't have the glory without the cross, and we can't have the salvation without the suffering. This is the path that Christ laid out for us. And if we try a different path, it's not going to work.
I think of the journey element, the pilgrim, or the exile. That can also be, it's just, this is not our home, Tom. And it's so easy to kind of get comfortable here and assume it is. But it is true that life is really just a long Lent, where we're on a journey looking toward the Paschal mystery, our own, our suffering, death, and God willing, resurrection. And so just that idea of it's a time of crosses, it's difficult, but we're going home, and we're leaving a place where everything here is going to turn to ash and dust. So I think it's that whole theme of the Lent. I think all of that fades into, again, maybe even at a subconscious level for some people, the importance of Ash Wednesday.
Yeah. Well, Father, is there anything you want to share about what you're doing, the traditional prayer, fasting, almsgiving, anything that you'd want to share? And taking into account the scripture that Father said at the beginning, quoting Jesus, that don't do religious acts, performing them publicly in order to be noticed. So I'm not asking you to share them in order to raise the level of popularity you have and sense of saying, oh, wow, isn't Father Lewis amazing with all that he's giving up? Right. So it's not about that. It's more about encouraging. It's about encouraging the fact that brothers and sisters to know that our priests are actually entering into Lent. And so they're not just telling us to give stuff up and to walk this path of being, and I love your word, Father Nagel, exile. I'm going to ponder that so much more, that idea of exile. Anything you'd want to share?
Well, I've got two things I'll be giving up for Lent, and one I'll be emphasizing to try to take on. And I'm giving up listening to music. And some of my school kids, like, you mean we won't have music at Mass? I said, no, listening to music, like in my car or at home or something like that, listening for its own enjoyment, not because it's part of the liturgy or something. But you know, a lot of my parishioners, they know that I love music, and I'm a musician as well. So classical music is a constant playing in my home, in my rectory. But giving that up, because Jesus entered into a desert, and I've been to a desert, and there's nothing you can hear there. Maybe the wind, maybe the occasional animal. But if you're out in the middle of nowhere, there's including nothing to see, maybe nothing to do, but nothing to hear. So I'm trying to use that as a way to deprive myself of, not distractions of life, but the pleasures of life in order to enter in that desert. The second thing I'm giving up, I've done this before, and I've tried to let it linger throughout the whole year. As soon as noon hits each day, the internet turns off. No more emails. I can wait till tomorrow. Nothing like that. Today's a good day because I turned it off coming here for the pre-record, and it's 9:30 when I left the house. So, hey, I get a couple extra hours. Again, kind of like removing these things that otherwise might just fill my life, to enter more deeply into the desert of Lent. And some people are really shocked by that. They don't think it's possible. I said, not only is it possible, I've done it before and it lasted all year. I'm using this to kind of re-spark that. And what I'm taking on is I've grown lax in my habit of the daily rosary. So I've made it a point every day of this Lent, I will pray the full rosary.
That's beautiful.
Yeah.
Thank you. Father Nagel.
Well, I think I'd thank Father Lewis. He just reminded me of that whole internet fast. I've done that in the past, and thinking about it this year, I hadn't really even, again, for you tell me the reason why I just didn't pop into my mind, but I think I'm going to add that. I'm going to go back, and I have my own little parameters of what it, again, it's not a complete shutting off of the internet at all, in the sense of mostly it's, I look at websites or news sites and things like that once a day, and that's all it is. And some of them once a week or twice a week. So there is a fasting element there that I think it would be helpful for me. And I think I'm, even though I missed Ash Wednesday, I think we can still make this work. One thing we're doing this year for almsgiving, I have sometimes struggled with what's the way to do that best. But we have a priest, Father Neguse, he helps out. He's not assigned to us, but he helps out. He's from Eritrea in East Africa, and his sister, who's a religious sister, is visiting him this Lent, and she runs an orphanage back there. So I think one of my goals for Lent here is to organize, certainly I'll contribute as well, try to be generous in my contribution, but a fundraiser for her orphanage where, you know, I know where the money's going. I know the need is great. If you think about this country, and I know that, you know, if we give money to her, she's the head of the orphanage, so she's the in control, that whatever we can give of U.S. dollars here is going to be magnified so much over there. And so trying to organize, take a little bit of work and time and effort to get something organized, and then to do a fundraiser as almsgiving for Lent, you know, with my people in my parish for that. I think that's one of the projects we're going to do this Lent.
Nice.
That's really great. I think that I would agree that the prayer and the fasting part are the easier ones because they're more in my own hands in terms of use of time. The idea of almsgiving is going to connect us outside ourselves, and typically outside our home, right? I mean, you can do the rice bowl, right, and throw some coins in there. But to meaningfully do almsgiving requires some intentionality, some effort, some focus, right, to be able to do that. So makes sense. All right, we are coming up against a break. And when we come back, I do have some Lenten quotes for us. I've got 15 quotes, and we're going to get into this, but I also want to, Fathers, give you a quick update on a book called With God in America.
Yeah.
You know who he's by, and I think Father Nagel's been reading it too. So back in a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. I'm with Father Jeff Lewis and Father Kurt Nagel, and we are talking about Lent. We're a lot, you know, diving into it. And oh, by the way, I think one final word of encouragement. Fathers, what about these Catholics who are tuning in? They're like, oh goodness, I missed the starting line. The gun has gone off. People have already run ahead of me. I might as well just not even bother. What about that?
I think of the tortoise and the hare. The hare gave up at the end. The tortoise kept plugging away. So it's not too late to start. Just keep plugging away.
Mm-hmm. I would agree. I mean, again, interesting. God's sense of time, you know, that you can do so much in so little time. Don't wait till the last second, certainly. But don't be discouraged because you think, well, you know, I don't have 40 days worth. So I'm not sure 37 is going to really be worth it. And just to recognize, oh, you know, he wants us day by day. Start now. It's really actually very early in the game. Don't worry about it. Get going. Don't use that as an excuse.
Nice. All right. So I just before the break mentioned this book, With God in America, not With God in Russia, the one that I think a lot of Catholics who have listened to our program have heard about and or stumbled into, about Father Chizik's journey of 23 years, excuse me, in Russia and around the Second World War and afterwards, and an incredible journey. And then He Leadeth Me, such a powerful book about God's providence. The much lesser known book, and I only stumbled onto it when I was looking at his books online, like what happened to him afterwards. And then I saw this book, With God in America, and I thought, oh, this ought to be fascinating. His reflections on life in America and what that would be like in comparison to being in Russia. And so got the book, started reading it, and I am just, it's my morning reading every day. And it's like a fine meal for me. I just got to go through it very slowly and reflectively. And Father Nagel, you also, you picked up the book and you've been reading it?
Yes, on your recommendation, I went and got the book. I'm kind of going slowly, but it's really quite good. And it's interesting, just to kind of, you know, the story in most of us who had, those first two books are fairly well known. And so you're finished with those and you think, okay, we got him back home to America, happy ending, right? They lived happily ever after. But this is showing, okay, what did you do after all those decades, a couple decades in the Soviet Union? What is it like? And then also, it's just interesting what his own spiritual experiences continue. He has, this mystical experience, and he also has these great conferences for nuns that I'm in right now. I'm part of that right now, but it's definitely worth getting the book. If you liked or can remember the first two books, I would definitely get this book. It's actually a great book for Lent.
I agree. And because it's sort of, like chunked up.
Right.
Right. So you mentioned those talks that he gave to these religious sisters. Did you happen to read the one, or have you gotten as far as the one on generosity?
Yeah, that's a very good one. Yes.
Isn't that, wonderful? I actually did a program on it. Like the second half of the program was all about just walking people through what he had to say about generosity. And he tapped into the idea that you have this idealism when you get launched in religious life on the day of your profession, right? So the idealism of the seminarian, right? You've all encountered that, right, fathers?
Right. Yes.
And then, when I become a priest, and then at the ordination, the idealism. And he says that the greatest enemy to living generosity is cynicism, that it's the cynic who has a sense of disdain towards the idea of idealism. Mm-hmm. And we've got to be more realistic. And then those who end up settling for easy comforts, that easy comforts become the great enemy to generosity. And I loved what he said, Father Nagel, about generosity still in you. You've just got to kind of go take the journey in and let it be rekindled and go for it. Like take the leap of once again speaking the words of a generous giving of all every day and watch what happens. That's kind of my quick, I don't have the book in front of me, but that's my remembrance of how he described it.
And it would be a great document to take on your annual retreat for a priest, for instance, whether it's religious sisters or whether it's priests, or actually I think Catholic converts would speak very directly to them as well. But really anybody, if you remember a time when you were more on fire than you are now, that'd be a great document too. Because it really calls you out in some ways too. And offers, the very hopeful, possibility of renewing what once was there, but you think it's kind of been covered up in some ashes. So I think it is a great, again, that's just one of the conferences. And it's not just all conferences. It's just like talks or it's diary citations. It's just all sorts of different documents.
Yeah, anecdotes from people who had a chance to connect with him and all that. So you get these other like insights or parts of the story. All right, fathers, do you remember I mentioned that one of the things that was really striking to me at the very beginning of the book was that he said that the most difficult period of his 23 years, the time of greatest suffering was not in Lubyanka, it wasn't in Siberia, it wasn't in the Ural Mountains, it was after he was released from Siberia and he was in town as a mechanic and a clock fixer and was ministering as a priest. That was the time of greatest suffering that he didn't want to talk about. And I'm like, I hope he brings it up and later in the book. He does. Do you remember? Did you happen to catch that, Father, in his chapter on the priesthood?
I think it was, as I recall, was it that he couldn't minister the way he wanted to?
And so what I picked up was that he was not, he was basically considered unmanly, that he was living a life that was a mystery to the atheist communists that were around him, and that it was his devotion to the Mass that basically saved his priesthood. That every day he would say the Mass, even though people didn't understand it, he couldn't explain it, he didn't find value, benefit, or satisfaction from it, but the raw act of doing it was keeping him faithful, and that he had many women throwing themselves at him, saying, you know, why aren't you showing me any kind of emotional response, and why aren't you responding to my love? He was offered, a woman asked him to marry him, and he had to turn it down. And he said it caused him such great suffering that he had to not defend what they were saying. Like, you're cold hearted and you have no love in you and you're not responding to me. And his fidelity to his celibate call as a priest was all based on the idea in his mind about what the priesthood was, being another Christ, and he had to celebrate the Mass, and that's what kept him faithful. But that was a great, great cause of suffering for him.
Yes.
Isn't that striking?
Yeah.
And it doesn't come across in the book with God in Russia at all, you know?
Not at all.
With God in Russia is like the first book. It's kind of the story. Then the second book, He Leadeth Me, is kind of the spiritual lessons. But you get down into a deeper self-revelation in the third book. It's kind of like the real story.
Yeah, and I think it's so grounded. He's so practical.
Yeah.
You're not going to get like new theological insights that are systematically building off of the Augustinian tradition or Thomistic basis framework for his insight. No, he's so grounded. It makes it so accessible. I think so.
And he's a little self-conscious that he doesn't have, this Jesuit, he doesn't have the intellectual content that some of his other Jesuit brothers do, because, you know, he's been in a prison camp for, you know, decades. And so, he's not coming from that place of intellect and academia or anything, but it is the lived experience of holiness that people are attracted to.
And Father Lewis, you know what was striking is that one of the things he struggled with coming back to America was speaking English.
Yes.
Oh, I bet.
Isn't that funny? I never even thought of that he forgot how to speak English fluently.
Right.
And so he struggled, as far as we can tell, for the rest of his life to find the right words and to be able to speak well in English.
Yeah, I bet.
Yeah, that's really, really something. So, well worth your time, that book on With God in America. Father, are you reading anything, Father Lewis, for your Lent?
Yeah, a couple of books. There's a book by Dr. Edward Sree that I picked up last year, and I really liked it, and I thought it might make a good Lent accompaniment. It's called When You Pray. And he says right in the introduction, it's not like a primer in prayer. It's meant to be kind of introducing us to different prayer traditions and devotions in the church, but to accompany you as you pray. And so anyway, it's kind of a prayer guide book, and he's got 30 chapters, so it basically takes me through the bulk of Lent. And so I started that yesterday. Another book, it's very short. It's like a day reflection, like a page for each day of Lent. And I can't remember what it's called, but I'm doing this with one of my high school boys wanted to start like a Bible study group on his own initiative with whoever else wants to be there, but be like a men's group with some of our youth group volunteers as well. And so there are five of us who are regulars, and we made our way through a Bible study. Now it was proposed we use this book, and so by one of the other guys. Gosh, I can't remember what it's called, but it's written by a CFR priest, Father Innocent Montgomery. And I thought I recognized that name, and he's a guy I did a spiritual direction training with, so I got to know him really well, and now we're using his book. But it's kind of helping, you know, it's told in seven sections, basically for each week of Lent through the Easter octave as well, looking at and helping men to re-embrace their sonship, their manhood, their fatherhood, their brotherhood, these different aspects of what it means to be a Christian man. And so we're doing that as this group. I just read the Ash Wednesday reflection yesterday. And it's really good. Again, nothing terribly profound, but like this guy's clearly like living and breathing the air of holiness, and he's wanting to share it and help others to do it too.
Is it his book called Born of Fire?
That's it.
Born of Fire. A book on identity.
Yeah.
I just prayed to Jesus.
And turned on the internet.
And used Google, yeah. Yeah, really good so far. Born of Fire, yeah.
Nice. All right, that looks great.
Yeah. And, you know, speaking of like, you know, just the fiction I picked up, a friend of mine, my best friend from seminary, he just finished reading it, recommended it to me, but it's called Wheat That Springeth Green by J.D. Power, something like this.
Yes.
Have you read this, Father?
I have. Sometime long ago.
I'm finding it interesting so far. It's the main character is, you know, it starts off when he's a little boy, and he's like a middle school kid and a high school kid, and then he goes into seminary, and then I just finished the chapter. So he's ordained, and I just finished the chapter, you know, where he's kind of going through his first assignment. And we spoke earlier about like that idealism. Like a lot of what this guy is going through is like, yep, I'd seen that. I don't think I myself was as given to it, but I was also older than the average guy. I'd lived a little bit of life. But so far, it's pretty accurate. My friend didn't warn me that chapter 3 gets quite racy, steamy. So I said, you could have warned me. I would like just torn those pages out. But he says, I promise the rest of it doesn't do anything like that at all. The rest of it's really, really good. So anyway.
His name strikes me. Is there a more famous book by him?
Apparently, he's only written 2 books, and this was his second book.
There's one, Look How the Fish Live.
Isn't there Mort d'Urban?
Yes, exactly. Yeah.
That's his probably more famous one.
Okay.
That's about a priest in the late 50s. Wheat That Springeth Green goes through the 60s and things.
Yeah.
I think that Mort d'Urban is actually, it's maybe not as applicable to sort of diocesan priests. Father Urban is a member of a small religious order. Gives retreats and those sort of things. But it's an interesting take upon 1950s American Catholicism. This is, you know, Powers was I think he was at St. John, Collegeville, and was a English professor there, so a layman. And he's writing about these, you know, he had some experience with priests, but they're interesting. I think they were quite the thing back in the 50s and 60s.
I swear I read one by him. It might have been the one that you mentioned, Father Lewis. But I can't put my hand on it. So, finger on it, even though I'm here looking at all of the list of books that he's written.
Yeah.
The cover I recognize of the one that you said. But okay, well, we're up against let's dive into some quotes. Unless Father Nagel, is there any other book that you're reading that you'd want to recommend for folks to consider?
Well, with my parish, I'm reading Jacques Philippe's Searching for and Maintaining Peace. We're going to do a little book discussion with that. And then, you know, With God in America is kind of the heavier, the bigger, meatier book. Then I'm also I've been reading, but I'll continue to read the prison diaries of Cardinal George Pell. And I think those are kind of proved interesting too.
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Interesting.
I read those.
Did you really? Okay.
As I was going through it, I even highlighted some certain sections, like if and when he's canonized, what section from this book would make for the second reading for the Office of Readings.
Good.
I think so. I found 5 or 6 great paragraphs that and I've you know marked those pages. So I can go back and just kind of pray with those. I liked it very much.
So there's a book coming out called The Hour of Testing, Spiritual Depth and Insight in a Time of Ecclesial Uncertainty. It's by a priest from St. Patrick's Seminary? No, what seminary is in New York? Is it St. Patrick's?
Dunwoody,
okay.
Yeah.
Father Donald Haggerty.
Oh, yes.
Have you heard of him?
Yeah, sure.
Okay, so there's a new book that it's coming out, it came out today.
Oh. Yeah.
And I'm going to be interviewing him on it. And the idea is that spiritual depth and insight in a time of ecclesial uncertainty, like right now, this is a time of testing. And his basic point is that business as usual isn't going to get it done. We've got to up our game. And the principal act that we've got to engage in to up our game is union with Christ crucified. So it's going to be a real popular book.
Yeah.
Good Lent book.
Good Lent book. So we'll find out. So I'm interviewing him in about a week and a half from now. And so that'll be fun. It'll be hopefully valuable to get that book out in front of folks as well. So we'll see. I'm going to get it in the mail. So I'm going to be reading that book in anticipation for the interview. So
it could be a great book club, maybe.
Yeah, maybe.
It could be very much. Yeah.
See what you think.
I'll give you guys my feedback. I would love to do With God in America, honestly. Mm. It's, you know, I think we've teased it enough with Father Nagel and I. There's no way we're going to be able to get through everything that we could say about that book. It's just that good. So, all right. Well, that's another book, The Hour of Testing by Father Donald Haggerty. Well, actually, let's take a break, and when we come back, we'll take a look at some of these 15 quotes, and we'll see how many we can get through. And Father Nagel, I'm going to let you pick the first quote that we cover. So there you go. We're not going to just start at number one, because we're not going to get through all 15. I'll see if you can find one that is relevant for you. All right, back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. Today, as we're launching into this first full week of Lent, I'm with Father Nagel and Father Lewis, and we want to go over some quotes from some saints. Most of them are saints, and just to get some insight from the saints about how to live Lent well, and quotes from them that are relevant to the Lenten season. And so we've got 15 quotes here. We'll never get through them all, so we'll just cherry pick the ones that seem to be the most striking to us. Father Nagel, you are up first. What's our first quote?
Well, I've always been a friend and fan of St. John Paul II, so I'm going all the way to the bottom one, the 15th. The purpose of Lent is not to force on us a few formal obligations, but to soften our heart so that it may open itself to the realities of the Spirit, to experience the hidden thirst for communion with God.
Okay, I'll read that one more time, Father, and then you can share why what struck you about it, why you picked it. The purpose of Lent is not to force on us a few formal obligations, but to soften our heart so that it may open itself to the realities of the Spirit, to experience the hidden thirst for communion with God.
What struck me is about the idea that John Paul II sees as the purpose of these Lenten practices is to soften our hearts. In some ways, I think people think that this is hard. This is a strenuous thing. We talked a little bit about that in terms of the ashes on Ash Wednesday, that this is spiritual combat. This is, you know, et cetera, those kind of ideas. And he's saying, well, okay, but the reason is to soften the heart so that it can be more attentive and find the, you know, recognize that hidden thirst for communion with the Lord. And so I think there's something to be valuable about that, in terms of make sure we recognize the practice and disciplines of Lent are a means to an end. They don't become the end. And so that's even good news for those of us who don't do very well in it, maybe. But the goal is to have soft hearts that allow God in. And so, again, I think it's a great prioritizing reminder.
Father Lewis.
I was thinking of soften the heart as well. You know, the process is hard, but the idea to soften our heart, I was thinking, like, you know, when growing up, when we were having whatever we were having for dinner, if it involved a particular kind of meat that needed tenderizing, Mom brought out the tenderizing hammer. Have you ever seen these things?
Yeah.
Those things are cool. You know, I bet someone who's got to brace somebody in an interrogation room would go to town with that thing. But it's like just a hammer with like kind of spikes on it. You just keep whaling away at that piece of meat to tenderize it. And so the process is hard, but the end is to soften the heart. And what does the tenderizing the meat do? It makes it so that it's soft to more readily absorb whatever seasoning you're going to put into it, so that it can actually receive it with greater ease. And so the processes of Lent, though hard, the purpose is to soften our hearts that we can more readily receive, graces that God wants to give us. It's our hardness of heart that kind of hit our heart and ping away.
What about that word, the hidden thirst for communion with God? I tend to think that we would look at our, in our spiritual lives, we are aware of what's going on inside of ourselves. And this quote is pointing at something that's different, right? It's pointing at the idea that, wait a minute, there are aspects of your life of faith, and maybe really central and critical aspects of your very identity, that you may not be aware of because of how you're living your life. That's a pretty striking idea.
Mm-hmm.
All right, Father Lewis, how about your quote?
I like Saint Jose Maria Escrivá. His quote here says, "You don't." I like him because he just cuts right to the chase. I want to be more like him. You don't know how to pray. Put yourself in the presence of God, and as soon as you have said, "Lord, I don't know how to pray," you can be sure you've already begun. I like that because that's another way of phrasing what I've been saying, even in homilies for a little while. It's like, what's the first lesson in prayer? Take a lesson from Al Davis, who used to own the Oakland Raiders. You know, he said, just win, baby. Paraphrase that. Just pray, baby. How do I do that? Just pray. And I said, I've got, you know, I kind of refined a little bit. And I said, I've got a principle. I call it the God, principle. God, I don't know how to pray. You know, God, what am I doing here sitting in this chapel? If you start everything with God, comma, you're praying, because that's what prayer is. It's communication with God. So you can start the conversation and let God take it from there. But that's, you know, people wonder, well, to pray, I got to be levitating. I've got to be, you know, on my knees. I got to be scourging the back. I got to be doing all these outrageous things. And no, that's, I suppose if you want to pray in a way like, give a spiritual operatic performance to God, that's what you have to do. But if you just want to sit down and have a conversation with God, you don't have to do any of those things. Just talk to God. So I like St. Jose Maria Escrivá. He just cuts right to the chase.
Nice.
I agree. I think that, again, not to overthink it in terms of prayer. I think people are oftentimes intimidated, discouraged also, and thinking that there's no need for the prayer, but others who say, I don't know how to do it, or I tried and I failed, or I don't get it, or it's boring, or whatever. And not to overthink, again, to judge that in some ways. And I like the God comma little point. I mean, that makes it, you know, again, be attentive to the fact that God's present and relate to him. Again, not to make it rocket science, but just to be attentive, just recognize that God is present. So I think that's a great thing to quote at the beginning of Lent.
For me, I love this kind of quote because it gets back to the foundation of prayer, right? The beginning of prayer. In the Catechism, it quotes St. Augustine saying that man is a beggar before God. And it's in that paragraph that says that prayer is a gift. And it begins with God's initiative. And one of the things that we just don't really like think about, and in that sense of like, oh, let's remember this, is that the recognition, the awareness that I don't have what it takes to pray. I don't have what it takes on my own strength to reach God. I am essentially spiritually poor when it comes to fostering a sense of contact, communication, and communion with the Lord. That is a huge gift. Mm-hmm. And so lean on that, stand on that. Let that be the foundation of how you begin prayer, right? The first word in prayer is help. Help, I got nothing, mm-hmm. right? So I think that quote really points to that, you want to start praying? Begin with help. Hey, welcome. You've actually got the right starting point.
Yeah.
All right, Father Nagel, back to you.
Well, I tried 15, so I'm going to go with the opposite and go for number one.
Nice.
Do you want to read it or shall I read it?
Yeah, I'll read it. Nothing great is ever achieved without much enduring. This is from St. Catherine of Siena. Nothing great is ever achieved without much enduring.
I guess I just like that because I think, again, like the quote we just read, this is so applicable for people. I think sometimes we underestimate just the cost and the effort and give up because the dryness or distractions, you know, we've all heard the many people say, I just distract them. There's dryness, nothing's happening. I just can't do this anymore. And so this quote, I think, speaks to the struggle. The enduring, I haven't really thought of enduring so much. Enduring is kind of passive. It's, you know, the struggle is just keep on going, trudging, whatever you want to say. Enduring is the passive idea. That's kind of a nuance for me in terms of this general principle that I kind of like, that, you know, things are going to happen to you and you just got to endure it. So anyway, I thought that it was, again, de-romanticizing from a great saint, who sometimes I think we do romanticize, that what she's doing.
Yeah, and nothing great. You know, I think of that, you know, people, they're striving for something great, some growth in their spiritual life or whatever. As I visit with them in spirit direction, or other things, and you know, it's I'm being made to suffer. I'm enduring, or I'm having to do all the struggle. And is that a sign from God that this is the wrong path, or maybe I just got to give up and it's not worth it? Well, those questions may, certainly invite a deeper discernment. It may or may not be God's path for you, and maybe that's explaining the difficulty, or this is a time of testing. I mean, that's the same effect could be happening, but the why undergirding it, you know, is it to purify you and to refine you, or is it God trying to tell you, you know, there's another way? And it's not an easy thing to answer, but it can be answered with prayer, going back to prayer and learning how to discern on a deeper level. I mean, even St. Paul had to deal with this. You know, he had all kinds of struggles, but there was, I think of like, you know, he kept trying to get into, I think he kept on trying to get into Greece or something at one point, and the Spirit prevented him, and the Spirit would not allow him, and the Spirit this. And the three or four times he says, so he understood that this is not a test for me to be purified and refined. God is definitely telling me this is the wrong path. Go this way. And so he did. And then, so whatever happened after that, I think that's when he ended up meeting Lydia and finally entering into Europe. But how was he able to know that such that Acts could just record it in like 1.5 verses? It's because he became a master of prayer and discernment. And so if we find something difficult, it's not A, automatically God trying to refine you, or B, automatically God trying to direct you in another direction. It could be an invitation to just take it, slow down maybe, take it to a deeper level of prayer and discernment, maybe with a spiritual guide, and ask, what is God up to here? What is he doing here? Either way, responding to God's call is the greatest thing. So that's a great thing that's achieved through what? Through your endurance of that struggle. You're just trying to ultimately surrender to God anyway. And that's the greatest thing, because that's what gets us to heaven.
So you just focused me in a way that I wasn't expecting, because I focused on that word great. Nothing great is ever achieved without much enduring. And I just loved the idea that St. Catherine of Siena, here she is, this humble, uneducated woman, the 24th child of her parents and 16th of those who survived, and living a life of prayer in her own room as a 10-year-old. But yet God raised her up to speak to popes and other leaders of the day, etc. Strive for greatness. Strive for something great. Don't just settle for mediocrity. Don't settle for little things when you can strive for great things. Oh, but guess what? You want to strive for those great things? There will be much enduring.
Yeah.
And so she knew, it's like she knew both of those realities so profoundly from the journey that the Lord had for her, striving for greatness and enduring very much. But what you did was you focused it on, hey, the greatest of all great things is your own growth and holiness, your own union with the Lord, your own becoming that saint that's fulfilling the God-given mission that is yours. That, thank you, was a nice, like, refining or focusing for me. Brother Nagle, any comment on that? Otherwise, we're going to take another break and then come back with another quote. Okay, great. All right, we'll be back in a minute with some more quotes from saints to help encourage us in Lent. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Kerman with Father Kurt Nagle and Father Jeff Lewis, and we're looking at some quotes from saints. And so let's start. Father, who's next?
I think I am.
Okay, Father Lewis.
So we have one from Saint Pio Petroclina, Padre Pio. The life of a Christian is nothing but a perpetual struggle against self. There is no flowering of the soul to the beauty of its perfection except at the price of pain. And what stood out for me at that was the very last thing, the price of pain. I guess I thought I connected that with something I've heard of from Archbishop Fulton Sheen, who sighs as he looks at a hospital and sighs and says something to the effect of so much wasted suffering. If we understand the spiritual value in God's eyes and in the eyes of, you know, in the view of heaven, what we can do with our pain, and then actually offer it, actually use that pain for those holy purposes, we'll see the great value of it. And here, the life of the Christian is nothing but a perpetual struggle in self. So the pain, no flowering of the soul to the beauty of perfection, the beatific vision, the soul's entry into the halls of heavenly realms. That's the height of the soul's perfection and the apex of its journey. But that can't be achieved except at the price of pain. So again, the infinite value of that pain is, as it were, the plane ticket that gets us on that jet that takes us to the perfection that awaits us in heaven. But we need to know the value of that pain in order to know, how we can put it to use, I think. So kind of another way of saying, what Archbishop Fulton Sheen said, wasted suffering. If we understood that suffering is like storing up gold bullion in heaven, storming the gates of heaven, the treasury house of heaven, I think we'd have a completely different attitude toward our own personal pain.
I saw this in some ways as similar to St. Catherine of Siena is the much enduring and the price of pain. But anyway, this is from a stigmatist. So, you know, again, there's obviously personal realities here. Not only physical pain, but he also had so many spiritual struggles with the church, too, including, as Catherine of Siena did, just the struggle with the humanness, the human side of the church. But I love that the phrase of the flowering of the soul to its beauty. So in the midst of all this struggle and stuff, I think that's a beautiful figure of speech of the idea of, it's so kind of delicate, right? The idea of the flowering soul. And so out of all of this pain, suffering, enduring comes this this beauty. And so I think of that, to see your soul as that flower that wants to open, and how do you nurture that so that it does? Again, it takes the work, it takes the gardening, the planting, or whatever it is that you do as a gardener to make sure those flowers grow. But I was drawn to that phrase.
I was drawn away from this quote.
Uh-oh.
I was hoping you would not pick it. This one's too. It's like, this is you want a Lenten quote? Welcome. This is a Lenten quote. I love doing things like this when I'm reflecting on things. I give this as a recommendation, folks. The life of a Christian is nothing but a perpetual struggle against self. Okay, great. Take it and cut it in half. The life of a Christian is nothing but, now fill in the blank. I don't know many people in the world that are going to fill out that blank and say the life of a Christian is nothing but a perpetual struggle against self.
Yeah.
The first thing that's so striking about that is, among all the people who would say that, I don't get that Father Saint Padre Pio is saying that. You think that he's someone who has already conquered the self, and he's someone who has left that in the rearview mirror, and that he's just pursuing the Lord more deeply. But he is saying a perpetual and unending and every day it all starts over again, struggle, a battle, not against the devil, not against the world, but against one's own self, the flesh and the brokenness that is inside of ourselves. And, oh yeah, but we can overcome it. And then he uses this beautiful, I didn't even catch that, the element that you talked about, Father Nagel, the flowering of the soul to the beauty of its perfection. I was too struck with perpetual struggle and the price of pain. Like I just, those were like the sandwich. I missed the meat.
Yeah.
Right. That this is all for the sake of the flowering of the soul. The price of pain. Thank you. Yeah, thanks, Padre Pio. Appreciate that very much.
But
it's welcome to Lent, right?
But I would say, from what I've read, Padre Pio continued to be gruff, and sometimes I bet he did still struggle against just impatience and to be a celebrity priest, people wanting to cut your cassock for pieces of relics. I mean, and sometimes snapping at them. I think he probably did feel like, okay, there's still work to be done. That was the way I kind of took it, even though that he is this great, again, miracle worker. There's still work to be done.
Nice. All right, we have just a minute and a half left, so I don't think we actually have time for another quote. So I give you both fathers a chance to just offer a word of encouragement to folks as they're entering their first full week of Lent.
Well, a word of encouragement and a reminder, I guess. Something I preached on Ash Wednesday is we got all the externals of Lent, and they're good. They're helping us be mindful of our need for God and to get close to God. They're like guardrails on this Lenten journey, on this pilgrim's progress. But the whole purpose of Lent, the fundamental purpose of Lent is, as Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel, to turn away from the wrong direction and those things leading us from God, proclaim and believe in the good news of what our salvation, which Christ accomplished on the cross. So all these externals, if they inform that internal, they're certainly good. They're going to help you along your way. But to not lose the forest for the trees, you know, and keep our eye on the larger purpose of all this, to repent and believe in the gospel.
Amen.
And I would just say, you know, begin again. Every year we have Lent and we have different experiences of it. As you mentioned earlier, Tom, maybe you've dropped the ball the first few days, whatever it is. I think Lent is partially one of the lessons is begin again. Is that you're not going to come to a year without Lent. Lent is life. And life is a Lent. And so don't give up. Just start over.
Amen. Well, thank you both, fathers, for joining me today. And folks, if you're in the area of Spokane, come to Our Lady of Lourdes Cathedral tomorrow from 7 to 8:30. I'll be giving a talk on the gospel of life and living our Lent. Hope to see you there. All right. God bless you all. Join me tomorrow for more of the program.